We started Sunday night. We've gone into this a year or so ago, but we reviewed chapter 10 of Revelation. If that interests you, get the tape for Sunday night on the waters of Meribah. The water, Doug, you were with us when we started on the waters of Meribah, and how the secret thunder, the secret of his power, the seven thunders, and you can't know the full power of the latter rain revival until you are broken before the Lord. The end time revival will not exalt man. So if you missed that, that was Sunday night on the waters of Meribah. And that's beyond the tape. So we went through pretty well to Revelation 10:11. You must prophesy again. And while that's no doubt talking directly to John the Revelator, that in his old age, he would make one of his greatest contributions. Not only did he write the Gospel of John and three epistles, but he prophesies again through the book of Revelation. He is the only prophet of the New Testament writers. The only book of prophecy is Revelation. But also, there is a spiritual symbolism here. The whole Old Testament shows us this again, this idea of again. There's a former and a latter rain, and that is in Zechariah, it's in Joel, it's in Hosea, the sixth chapter. He shall come unto us as the rain, and in Hosea it says, as the latter and the former rain. Because we had the revival of the book of Acts. The church started out with a great downpouring. And then came the desolation that was prophesied in Joel. That which the palmer worm hath left, the canker worm hath eaten, that which the canker worm hath left, the grasshoppers eaten, everything. That is the great dark ages of the church. After 400 AD, as it went till virtually all truth was lost by the 1400s. And then Martin Luther, God began began to build a tree again. That was what Amy Semple McPherson preached from in Vision, the great cycle, the tree in full bloom, and then went down to 6 o'clock, it was just a stump, and then coming back up to 9, 10, 11, when it ends up, it will be in the fullness. Now, that's in Joel. See, this is that which was spoken by Joel. So the pattern of the Christian church, revival, is to start with revival, to go through a period of declension until it was nearly virtually destroyed. The record of the Catholic Church, which was the main church during the time of the Crusades and so on, is deplorable. You know, the politics, the robbery of the people, lust and other things that went on, the reputation. And the Catholics know it better than anyone else and have repented of it thousands of times, and they had their own cleanup movement within their church. And but that isn't the point to down the Catholic Church. The point is that the Christian church started off with great revelation when the Bible was written. Then it got down to it was just a stump. That which the cutting worm had eaten, the gnawing worm, all those Hebrew worms in Joel 1. But then with Martin Luther started the sweep up in the church. According to the scripture, the glory of the latter house will be greater than of the former. In other words, you see this pattern constantly, that not only do you have the latter rain, but you have the former and the latter rain. In the end time, you have the double portion. So we are chosen of God, if we live in these days, as Christians, to participate in the greatest revival that has ever been, any time, anywhere, since God created man on the earth. We are in the days of the latter and former rain, both rains, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and so on. In other words, as fast as the guy sows, here comes the reaper. In other words, just abundance, abundance, abundance. So we are in this time of tremendous spiritual abundance. And that's the symbolism of the word again. You must prophesy again. See, Revelation 10 starts the beginning of the blowing of the last trumpet. And what happens at the last trumpet? we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So that starts in Revelation 10, as we were speaking Sunday night, in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. In Revelation 10, verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, but you find out he doesn't sound until chapter 11, 15. So there's this period in which he prepares to sound, and then later in 11:15, he actually sounds. Now, the dead are not, we are not changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when he begins to sound, but when he does sound. So the time from when he begins to sound is the time of preparation. See, in the days when he shall begin to sound, Revelation 10, 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. So we are coming to the time of the finish of the mystery of God. When Christ has been formed, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. We are in the days of the so-called man-child. I like the term male son. That's what the Greek says. When Christ, the ruler of the age to come, is formed within the church. The male son, the ruler, is being formed within God's people today. And that means, that's that. You know how many remember in Matthew 24, it says, when the olive tree begins to bud? Remember that expression? How many remember that, Matthew 24, when you see the olive tree begin to bud? Well, that's not talking about the Jews after the flesh. The Jews after the flesh have nothing to do. The olive tree of God is Israel, is spiritual Israel. And we are grafted into that true vine. We are the olive tree. Not the Jews after the flesh are Hagar. They have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They can't even see it. How do I know the Jews after the flesh can't see the kingdom of God or enter into it? They're not born again. Paul says in Galatians 4 that Jerusalem on earth is Hagar. We, Christian people, are Israel, according to Paul, fellow citizens with the saints. And the budding is in the church of Jesus Christ, not in Israel after the flesh. It's the church which is beginning to bud. And the little, you know, Song of Solomon, the little buds appear. That means it's time when the bride will be being joined to the bridegroom. The winter is over and past. The time of the singing of birds has come. That's today. That's today. And the call of God is going out throughout all Christians everywhere, and speaking, and he that has an ear to hear, that's the bride. And it's to whosoever will. If you don't hear it, say, Lord, I can't hear. Nobody's going to hold you out except yourself. But the way God has it worked, only the bride will hear. And what the Lord will say is, come away, come away. And he begins to pull in your spirit. That doesn't mean leave your church. It means get freed up from the world. Praise the Lord. So these are the signs. This is the buds coming out on the tree. And Jesus said, when you see that, then that generation shall not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Right? So the generation in which we're living, beyond a doubt, will see Antichrist and finally the heavens split open and Jesus Christ come. Now, we are in the days of the latter rain today. And Zechariah 10:1 says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And everyone that asks receives. You may not think so, because when you asked, what happened was you got a lot of trouble. That's the latter rain. That's the latter rain. Remember the man with the line on his hand? When you go deeper in the water, Ezekiel chapter 47, and you go deeper in the water, that you get yourself measured. Say, oh, what I want is God. What happens? Trouble. 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 Everywhere. The family, kids, your religion, your self-confidence, everything gets shaken. That's the again shaking. See, I will shake the heavens once more. It's an again shaking. You have kept the good wine until now. See, I swear, God says, I will again shake the heavens and the earth. This is the again. And this gospel of the kingdom must preach unto every nation for what? Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations for what? A witness. That's the two witnesses. That's the two witnesses. That's why these follow. The 11th, there should be no chapter here. It should go from 10 to 12. Whoever stuck that in there did us a disservice, because the Bible gives it a different name. It sounds like he changed the subject. He didn't change the subject. The prophesying again is the witness. And the church will, in the day in which you are living, preach to every nation. No one will stop it. Not the communists. No one. He's going to do it. Why? What does God want? What does God want? He wants a witness. Why? That's my way. Why? Because you can't judge. He didn't say this gospel and the kingdom will be preached so that everybody will get saved. He said for a witness. He doesn't want people standing before him and saying, I didn't know. He wants a witness. And we are witnesses. We are God's witnesses. And to some people, we are the savor of life unto life. And others, we are the savor of death unto death. That's what the witness does. It doesn't always bring life. It brings death. It depends on what you choose when you see the witness. But until you do, God can't judge it. If I had not done among them the works which none other man had did, they wouldn't have had sin. You can't judge sin until you've got a basis. The world, the church today is flopping all over the place in America. God won't be able to do a thing with it until someone points out to the church what they're doing wrong. And once they do it, then God will judge the church. This gospel shall be preached for a witness. And so God, so the world can't say to God, we never knew about this kingdom was coming. If you'd have told us, we would have repented. And God won't have that. He's going to have a witness. And then he says, I sent witnesses to you, and you threw them out. But if God had not sent them a witness, how then would they know? Now, what will happen after the witness goes to every nation? The end will come. Now, there are many millions of people in the world today that have never even heard the name of Jesus. And God wants a witness sent to them. A witness. He wants a witness born to them that Christ died for their sins, that he rose again for their justification, and that he is coming again. And until they have that witness, how can God judge them? On what basis? They didn't know anything. So God wants a witness. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever you're a witness of God, you are a prophet. That's what a prophet is. He stands and he comes out from the presence of God and he says, hear the word of the Lord. So when you receive the Holy Ghost, it makes you a prophet. That's the answer to Moses' prayer. I wish all the Lord's people were prophets. And Paul says, you may all prophesy. Right? God wants you to be a prophet. He wants you to stand and represent God in this world and bear a witness of God, not only by what you say, but by what you do. Elijah and Elisha were witnesses of what they were. They didn't sin. They were not sinners. They were holy, and Israel knew it. Remember how Elisha says, keep your money. Take your money and get out of here. But his servant goes trot, 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 trot after him. He says, I need some change of clothes and money. But not Elisha. You couldn't touch him with money. You couldn't touch Elijah with money. As long as those men were alive, Israel knew there was a holy God in heaven. That's why the church today is not bearing witness of God. And God is nothing for which to judge the world. They're ministering all over the place, but they're not bearing witness. You don't have a witness till you have somebody come to you and by his life and his preaching says there is a holy God in heaven. When you've had a witness, then you know what you're up against. Then you say, I want it or I don't. You have to decide. To not decide is to decide. Once you see Jesus, you're finished. Because you see, what would you do with Jesus? You cannot, neutral you cannot be. You must decide. And so that's the purpose of the witness. Now he says to John in verse 11 of chapter 10, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now forget the chapter 11. Just forget. It's arbitrary. It was not in the original text. So just skip it. There's no change of subjects. Here, so he's talking about the seventh angel. He's talking about the trumpet. You're picturing an angel in a white robe holding up a gold trumpet? You know, God's trumpet could be a poor old storefront holiness preacher downtown. The revelation is symbolic. And there was given me, what? A measuring rod, something to measure with, a scale. Why? Why, Mary? Sure, because as soon as God tells you to prophesy and you eat the book, what happens? What did God do to Moses after he commissioned him? Remember in Exodus, the fourth chapter? You don't remember? Here comes Moses, he's on Mount Sinai and the bush is burning and Moses takes off his shoes and God speaks to him, and Moses argues with God, and God finally gets sore at him and scares Moses. He says, all right. Here comes Aaron up over the hill. You be God, and Aaron will be your prophet. Now go on, get out of here. Get over there and do what I told you. Be my two witnesses over in Egypt. And so Moses sashayed down, got back with his wife and boys. And then what happened? God tried to kill him. People can't understand that. Bob, can you understand that? I knew it. Bob says, hit me again. I love it. All right, now, God always tries to kill you. I told you, God is not a human being. He's not a human being. We try to anthropomorphize God, and he's not. We do that with animals and with God. We try to make people out of animals and people out of God, and God is not a people. He's a spirit. If he was a people, he wouldn't have required the blood of bulls and goats, much less the blood of his son, to be appeased. Peoples don't do that. But a spirit does do those kinds of things because he doesn't think like we do. His thoughts are higher than us. He's not our style. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be a cooked goose. Because you can't approach God, because he's a spirit. You try to get near him, you get burned up to a cinder. People don't realize that. God has given us Jesus so that we can have somebody to represent us. See, Jesus is our priest. And he goes in and says, this is the way they are. And then he comes out and tells us how God is. But we can't approach God. We can't approach the Almighty God. We can through prayer, but it'll be a take till after the millennium before we can see the face of God. We'll be quite changed by then. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And, God says to you, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and prophesy. And then he comes out and you start to do it. And then God looks around and says, who's this trying to do this over here? What's wrong? God is a complex being. And Moses had not circumcised his son. See, he'd married a Midianite woman. She was not a Hebrew. She was the daughter of the priest of Midian. And he liked to go at the tent at night and he'd sit on pillows and he'd watch this guy's daughters dance with the tambourine and everything. And he had 40 years of that. And he forgot about being a Jew. And he hadn't circumcised his boys. And so God sent him, and then God says, let's see what I've done. I've sent this man, Moses. Well, I'd better get down there now and take care of the situation. And he went down there and he says, what is this? His sons are not circumcised? And he put the fire on Moses and put the fear of God in him. And Moses circumcised his boys, and his wife says, you're a bloody husband. A big help she was. You know, a lot of times when a man decides to fall in love with Jesus, his wife wanted him to be religious until he finally got religious. And then his wife isn't so sure she likes it. She said, I didn't count on this. I want him to go to church, but I want his attention on me, not on the Lord. I didn't gamble on losing my husband's heart. I just wanted to be nice and don't drink. I didn't account. I happened to fall in love with Jesus. You know, when a man falls in love with Jesus, that's really something. It really is. Women fall in love with Jesus, and that's a marvel. But when a man falls in love with Jesus, he's a gone goose. He's a goner. And his wife has to take second trombone, and that can be a problem. You're a bloody husband. She didn't know anything about God. She is in peril of her life and didn't know it right at that point. Remember Sarah? Sarah laughed, and God said, you laughed, and it scared Sarah half to death. She said, No, I didn't. That was a big fib. And God says, ah, but you did. So, God loved Moses dearly. And you know how he talked about him. He says, I'll talk to you other guys in parables, but I have decided my own self for my own reasons to talk to Moses as my friend. He's my friend. And just because you're his brother and his sister, you're not in the act. Moses. And when God decides, picks out somebody like that, he tries to kill him. Isn't that a comforting thought? Oh, you'll make it, but boy, you'll think you never will. But God's standards are high, Mary. And so, when he tells you to prophesy, out comes the measuring reed. He says, now, you're all nice people and all that, but let's check out the motives. And let's see if you're circumcised. You know, we represent a new generation. And you remember the new generation of Israel that went across Jordan? You know that one of the first things they had to do? They had to get circumcised. Did you know that? Before they went against Jericho, they had to get circumcised. Because they had not been circumcised. The circumcised generation had died in the wilderness. Their children had not been circumcised. And God says, you can't go into battle like that. You haven't been circumcised. And do you know what? I don't think the charismatic people have been circumcised. They're a new generation. You know, we think that we are the most holy, spiritual thing that ever blessed God. And you know why? Because we have the knowledge of the Bible that the past generation of Nazarene and Christian Missionary Alliance and Holiness Methodist, they didn't know a tenth of what we know about the body of Christ and the man child and the two witnesses and you name it. They didn't know that. And so we think, boy, we's the people. But they were circumcised and we're not. I don't know if I can put this in words, but I'll try. If you've ever known any of the old saints of the Baptist or Methodist or the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, you know what I'm talking about. They were holy people. They were no monkey business. They raised up, they were a generation that went and gave their lives on the mission field. Their children were raised to go to Bible school and go as missionaries. The Christian Missionary Alliance people would live in the little houses and have practically nothing, and everything that come in went into missions. They loved God. Audrey had a friend, an elderly lady that was Christian Missionary Alliance. She says one day she was at her house, she could hear the angels singing in the house. See, we don't realize that. We think because we have knowledge that we have more than those people. But we don't have more than those people. Or the past generation of Christian Missionary Alliance, Methodists and Baptists included some very holy, consecrated people. And they were missionary-minded, and they gave their lives for Jesus, and they taught their children morality far more than Pentecost in many cases. Even to this day, sometimes your worst acting kids in a Christian school are Pentecostal. Sometimes your Baptist children are better behaved. They have had better Bible training in morality. And I know this for a fact. You will find, and I have had, some hair-raising experiences with Pentecostal children. It's because we are experience-oriented. That's, I think, a good part of the reason. Maybe we're under heavier attack. I don't know. But I want to give you a feeling that these past generations of Christian people had made a covenant with God with blood. And they knew God. And they were holy. They knew the Lord. They knew the Lord. They knew the Lord. And their evangelists were men of power and holiness in many cases. Now, many of us in the charismatic move are new. And we have come out of the denominations, and we have the blessing of tongues and the good praises of the Lord, but we're like the generation of Israel. We're going to go into the land, but before we do, we have to get a touch of that holy presence of God that those people knew that comes through sacrifice. When you give your children on the mission field, or you're giving more money to the Lord's work so much that it leaves you poor, which the Christian Missionary Alliance was noted for. People who gave and sacrificed as Christians. That's a circumcision of the heart. And if we had had that in the charismatic move, we would have never listened to the prosperity message. We would have recognized it for what it was instantly. But not having been circumcised, and not having been used to the Lord's way of suffering sacrifice, we were ripe for delusion. So that's why you catch your measuring rod, and God is going to come by, and He's not going to take a ballyhoo, vaudeville kind of Christianity and parlay it into the two witnesses. He's going to take the people today who will listen to Him, and He is going to measure them. And He's going to bring them down till they have a touch of that old-fashioned holy sanctification that the old-time Methodist Nazarene is new and Baptist. You know that there was a time in history when Baptists were burned at the stake for being immersed in water? Yeah. You all look very solemn. Guess that's a solemn subject, isn't it? And someone said, I like that, don't you? You just heard the voice and see anyone. Rise and measure what? Remember how Ezekiel's temple was measured, 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 measured? You want to know why God deals with you all the time? He's measuring, measure, measure, measure the porch, measure this, measure the wall, measure this, measure, measure, measure. Say, Lord, is there any part of me you're not going to measure? Nope. I'm going to measure the whole creature, every part. I want to know. And you know, when the Lord looks, you know how he looks? You know what the Lord's eyes are? Fire. Yes, his fire tries, his eyelids try men. His eyelids, behold, his eyelids try the works of men. They try to, he tries things by heating them up and seeing how they look. And he said, and the altar. Now, not this altar. See, this is the outer court. This is the represents basic salvation. It's the people in here who have experienced Pentecost and the born-again experience, who are worshiping God, who these are the ones who will bear the end-time witness. And God says, before they go through the veil into the presence of my glory, judge them. Get them ready. Try them. See where they're coming from. Are they working for God or with God? Are they willing to take the least place? You know, when Jesus was born, he was born in a barn. And you know what? You know how he looked like? You know what he looked like after he rose from the dead? A gardener. Mary thought he was the gardener. Now, we've got to get that attitude that we are nothing and less than nothing. And when somebody tells you they're an apostle, say, good. That means you must be the bottom of the garbage can. That's what Paul says. The apostles are the offscouring of all things. That's the garbage can. Say, that's good. Boy, you're the lowliest one in the church and servant of all, aren't you? That's part of the measuring. You've got to be first prominent on the platform, the big cheese, every group you're in, boy. You've got to let everybody know pretty soon, guess who's the hayfay around here? Me. And you better know it. You've got to get that out of us. Out, out, out. The love of money. Out. All sin. Moral problems. Out. The goal, the glory, and girls. Out. All sin. Fear has to go. You know, I think fear is a form of self-love. Well, think about it. You love God more than you do yourself. You're a great hero. You don't care what happens to you. Fear keeps you out of the holy city. I think it's a form of self-love. And one thing God gets at when he's measuring you is that ego that's in love, where we're in love with ourselves. And God has ways of pushing that button and showing us who we are. That's a very important measurement. Striving, duty, won't stand up in the fire. Striving, doing things out of religious duty. It says you've left your first love. I have someone against you. If you don't repent, I'm going to take away your lampstand. I want you to love me. I don't want you to work for me. I want you to work with me. I don't want your help. I want your obedience. So religious drivings, strivings. Some people, Lou, I tell you, they're religious strivers. They're drivers. And God begins to deal with them, and they hold on till they're being beat about the head. But they won't let go. Bless God. It's like Job says, though you slay me, I'll trust you, but I will maintain my own way before you. That's got to be measured. You can't have witnesses that are all tangled up and they're striving. You've got to have people say, Lord, if you don't do it, it isn't going to get done. I'm not going to save it. You can't save the world, nor use me trying. You want the church to go to pot? Let it go to pot. I'm not going to save it. You've got to relinquish. Committal. That's part of being measured. Fearless. Caring nothing for your own life. That's part of being measured. Secret sins. Be brought up in the light of God. Judged. Weighed. Measured. That comes before the end time revival. God is going to have a good witness, and he doesn't want the people failing in the middle of the fight. Measure the temple and the altar. That's the altar of incense. And leave out the court. Forget about it for now. All the saved people, everything. Leave that for now. Don't judge it. Just leave it. So if God begins to deal with your case, and all your friends in church are hidey-high, they don't know what in the world you're talking about, and they're able to take the kingdom by violence and shove people around and have their own way and everything, don't worry about it. And God won't let you go peep without judging you. Huh? Brother Cox, people get away with stuff, speed, don't get arrested, steal, do everything else. God bless them out of hand. But you do one little thing, just one tiny thing, you know, and you're the one that gets caught. You jaywalk and the officer gives you a ticket while three guys drag race down the street. Don't mess with it. Just get this group in here that's just standing outside my door and praising me all the time. Get on their act. But leave the rest of them alone for now. I'll work with that later. I want the ones that are right up here under my nose. Judge them. And do a good job. So the Lord's dealing with you. Guess what? That means that you're getting someplace. And do not measure, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. This is your 3.5 years again. And I will grant, and the next word is in italics, and the scholars usually put authority or power here, but just realize it's not in the Greek. The Greek says, and I will grant to my two witnesses. That's all it says. But the idea is that God will give them the signal to go. But it's after he measures them. He says, you must prophesy again. You must bear witness again. Now, this is in the time in which we're living. This is in the time when the trumpet, the last trumpet, is preparing to sound. We're drawing near to the coming of the Lord. There is going to be the greatest witness of God's power that has ever been on the earth, and this is it. And it's a different witness than we've ever known, because it is not a healing revival. It is not a revival in which everybody's made happy and everyone is blessed. It's a revival, it's a complete change in the Christian testimony, to one of judgment and plagues. We can't even picture the Lord changing like that to cause us to smite. We have little inklings of it in the book of Acts, where Paul nail at bar Jesus, and he says, the hand of the Lord be on you for a season. And the man went around trying to get somebody to lead him by the hand because he was struck with blindness. We get these little inklings in there, and we get, of course, Ananias and Sapphira. And we get where Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Boy, I feel sorry for Alexander the coppersmith. And then this guy that was living in incest with his stepmother in Corinth. Paul says, when you're gathered together with my spirit, turn him over to Satan. Just turn him over. That gave Satan carte blanche at that man. Just open up the door for him. He is a prey for every demon after that. Paul, by his authority, took the covering off of him. And he says, get him. Destroy his flesh. Maybe in his suffers enough, he'll save his spirit in the day of Jesus. Well, all right. Now, how many remember in James where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? How many remember that? Do you know what the context of that is? Elijah causing a drought. He prayed, and it didn't rain. A man subject to like passions as we. Now, James and John wanted to call down fire like Elijah. And Jesus says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Now, that's true. But you see, where Jesus' first coming was as of the Lamb of God. But when he comes again, he's not coming as the gentle Savior, he's coming as what? Oh, he's coming as the most august majesty that you can imagine. And his heralds will go through, bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Even the devil. Oh, he's a terrible Lord. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Where is that found? Psalms 2. Now, that is as true a picture of Jesus as is the loving shepherd. Now, we have in our church consciousness a misunderstanding of vengeance. And I want to lay this on you because what we have is altogether too saccharine. It's unreal. It's really unreal and it's not healthy. And I don't mean this church. I mean Christianity as a whole. We are under the impression that somebody can injure us and it doesn't matter. There's never any retribution. The Bible doesn't say that, and it doesn't teach that. It says, avenge not yourself. It says, give place. What it means is, get out of the way. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Now, if we are burned and are a young enough Christian that it gets into us, we are very greatly harmed spiritually. We are very greatly harmed spiritually. And so God, knowing we're children, doesn't let us play with 12-gauge shotguns. He keeps our hands off and away from them because we don't know how to handle vengeance. But you see, judgment is given to the saints. And when we are where we can handle the sword without being cut by the sword, we will execute the vengeance of the Lord. That's right. Now that's what Paul did with Bar-Jesus. Now Bar-Jesus, Elymas, withstood Paul. And Paul didn't shrink back like a flower. He says, the hand of the Lord be on you. That was Paul's nature. You know, the priest hit Paul. Paul says, God will smite you, you whited wall, whitewashed wall, you. Now, that's more realistic than what we have. You see, the Lord Jesus is like that. The Lord Jesus dealt very, very sternly with people. Very sternly. The things that he said to people were very hard. Very, you know, he's in a man's house and he rebuked him. And the lawyer says, well, by talking like this, you're insulting us. Hey, here they're eating. He turns around and says, woe unto you. Won't let men enter in or in, you won't enter in yourself. Woe unto you. That's the way Jesus did. Now, when the Lord comes again, There's going to be a battle in which the blood will run to the horses' bridles for 300 miles. And the Lord is going to prepare the world for his coming by this new type of biblical witness, which in which the signs following are plagues. That's what the Bible says. You say, I can't cut it. I can't do that. I can't picture my Lord Jesus being like that. I can't picture the Lord hurting anybody. If that's the case, then you don't know the Lord. You remember how the Lord got that man before him that had wasted his talent? You remember Jesus got that man before him that wasted his talent? What did he say to him? He said, you wasted the talent. You wasted the talent. The man says, here's the talent. I buried it. I want to give it back to you. Here. Yeah, but how would you picture the Lord, though? I mean, wouldn't you picture the Lord saying, well, gee, that isn't the greatest, but I'll wipe away your tears anyway. Is that how we do? It's all right. I'm gentle, meek, and gentle in heart. I'm the gentle, loving Savior. And if you buried your talent, I'm sorry you lost the interest on it, and I'll give it to another, but it's really regrettable. I'm really too gentle to really do much about it. That's a wrong conception of Jesus. We've got to realize we're wrong and things are changing. How do you think the world regards the church today? Hitler had some opinion of the church. A weak bunch of milk sops that can't do anything. And part of it's our own fault because we don't understand the nature of Christianity. Christianity isn't the weakest institution on the earth, it's the strongest. The devil doesn't own the earth, the Christians do. And I want you to realize that we are tough. We are sharp. We have the power of judgment. This is our world. And before too long, we are going to take it. And we are not going to rule with a feather duster. We are going to rule with a rod of iron, and we are going to smash the nations as a flower pot is shattered with a rod. Smash! And he said to the man with the talent, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew I was a hard man. You knew I reap where I haven't sown. By your own mouth you're condemned. Take him out. That's the Lord Jesus. So what do we do about that? Listen to Paul. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. He didn't say it's all right. God knows and God forgives him. I forgive him. Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. You say, well, when do you know to say that? And when do you know how to say the other? When do you know how to say, Father, forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. And when do you know how to say, the Lord reward him according to the word? How in the world do you know the difference? Which one is right? How do you know the difference? How do you know the difference? How do you know when to say, Lord, forgive them? And how do you know when to say, the Lord reward you according to your works? God shall smite you, you whitewashed wall. I love it. I love that. I don't like pussycats.
Well, it's an element of innocence, evidently.
It has to do with a growth in the knowledge of the Lord. You see, there's a time when the Lord begins to, when we get to the place where we can handle these things without getting burnt, the Lord begins to put in our brain to know what to do, when to forgive and when not to, when to bind and when to loose. You see, there's a time to retain sin as well as a time to forgive sin. And we don't forgive everybody in sight. Do you know what the Bible says? When you have a brother and he's a covetous, don't fellowship with him. Don't do it. We say, but that's so hard, Lord. You know, we're supposed to be showing love to everybody. Are we? You know what it says? Don't bid a sinner Godspeed, lest you be partaker of his evil deeds. Okay, well, how do we balance these? How do we do these things in love? When we're immature Christians, if you have any doubt about what you're doing, if in doubt, forgive. Because when you're getting in trouble, you can tell because the birds quit singing and you wake up and I'll tell you when you know when you're in spiritual trouble, when somebody's between you and God and they're all you can talk about. You go home to your husband, well, guess what he did today? You're in spiritual trouble. You're in spiritual trouble. Or you say to your wife, well, I can't stand her. And now look what she's doing. And pretty soon this person is the main topic of your conversation. You serve him au gratin, and you serve him filleted, and every day you have him stewed and fried and poached and in the microwave and everything. You know what I'm talking about? That's when you're in spiritual trouble. Right? That's when you're hurting yourself. You've got somebody in prison. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. And the birds will come back. So what I'm talking about tonight is, for these two witnesses, is for people who know how to exercise the judgment of God without getting caught in it. In other words, it isn't a personal vendetta. They're not saying, the Lord blast you because you hurt me. They're operating on another level that is independent of their own fleshly pain. They are coming on the scene as God's ambassadors. See, they are on the scene bearing the royal purple. And they're not subject to the nations of this earth or to the politics of this earth. God has sent them as a witness. And what they're saying, they're ministers plenipotentiary. They're royal commissioners. They're ambassadors of another government. These two witnesses are ambassadors of another government. They're not little mealy-mouthed Christians trying to convince the neighborhood that Jesus is a good guy and wants them to be happy. They are people who are living in another world, who are coming from another kingdom, and they are saying to the kings of this earth, Jesus is coming. Bow the knee. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And when you're brought before the communists or in a court and they hit you alongside of the something else, head or something else, you watch God. God will give you in that hour what to say. And if God gives you a tough line, follow it. You see? Say, you will be dealing with God. In other words, you're talking as an ambassador of a kingdom, not as Pollyanna or Casper Milktoast. You're representing the most dread sovereign in the universe. Stand up and act like it, and if God says to you, bless them, bless them. If God says to you, curse them, curse them. If you go through a village, the Lord said, and they won't hear the gospel, when you go outside, take your shoes off. Knock the dust off. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. Fire will come down and destroy that city. Let them know that the King of Heaven has sent you. You are far more powerful than an ambassador of the United States. He has to play and fiddle around and rub backs and booze around and work with the diplomats. You don't have to do that. You're not working with a government that compromises or needs anything from anybody. You are representing the greatest king, the emperor of the universe. The nations to him are a drop in the bucket. When God sends out his two witnesses, they will not ask anybody's help. They will declare to the earth, this is what is true. This is what is going to happen. Repent. It's a whole different ball game.
It's not a weak church that's looking for second place and hoping that the secular government will give it a little place, a little freedom of religion. In fact, I don't think the two witnesses care anything about freedom of religion. It'll be the nations that are concerned about freedom to breathe once this revival starts. Now listen to it. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now listen to this carefully, saints. This is the Bible. This is going to come to pass, and I think it will come to pass in this generation, because the fig tree has begun to bloom. The power of Christ is evident. I think we will see this in a relatively short time. If anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. That doesn't mean that they're dragons. It means that what they say will come to pass. They have power to bind and to loose. See, this has not been true. The church has not been at the level. You might say, but I don't want to hurt anybody. You don't? You want to let the Russians and the Chinese keep a half of the world's population without God because you're so anxious to be loving? The nations today will not open their doors until the church receives this kind of power. They simply will not do it. Makes me think of Elijah up on the hill. You know, Ahab sent out a platoon of soldiers, 50 soldiers and their captain. And they went up, sassy. Come down now, man of God. If I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50. That's a testimony, brother. That is a testimony. 51 guys wiped out. Another hero goes up with his 50. Man of God, come off that mountain. If I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume you and your 50. 102 people dead. Now, do you see what that did to political power? That was political power coming against Elijah. See? Talk about freedom of religion. That was political power coming against him. You know how the third guy came? The third officer? He said, oh, let my life and the life of these thy servants be precious in thy sight. Now I ask you, what is love? Is love letting the devil have his way? Is love silencing the witness so no one will get their feelings hurt? What is love? Is it love to let most of the earth's population live in darkness without God? Is that love? Because we don't want to hurt anybody? God is going to give his saints, according to Revelation 11, he is going to restore that type of Elijah-like power. That's what it takes. You don't think Russia cares anything about the church. But you wait till the ambassadors go down the street to the Kremlin and they try to do something. And the leaders drop dead. After three or four of them drop, the fifth one will say, let my life be precious in my sight. And they'll say, we wanted to tell your people that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he rose again for their justification, and that he's coming again soon. And I believe that many of these nations, when they see that kind of fire, will repent. I believe it. Some won't, but some will. And these prophets, if you notice, they have power, it says, verse 6, but the verse that gives the key to it is on verse 10, these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now that is between March of 1981 and the coming of the Lord from heaven. That kind of witness will be in the earth from God. There it is. See, Brother Thompson, I can't even picture it. I can't even believe it. But let me ask you one thing. Do you see the necessity for it? Can you see that the world is becoming less? The statisticians tell us there are more people being born than there are being saved. The church has just been stopped. This, and you know, we had the healing revivals, but, and I've lived through the healing revivals, and they're great, but, and they do a tremendous job for God, but I think our society's to the place today where they would begin to jail ministers for practicing medicine without a license. And there was one of the well-known healers, was it Dowie or one of them, who was jailed several times for practicing medicine without a license. We're getting to the place where men are so wicked that the gospel is being, plays on the television are mocking the gospel and the ministry. See? We're at the place where the church is going to have to be shown by the Lord to be capable of pronouncing the power to bind and to loose, to retain sin. And when that happens, for 3.5 years, the greatest revival, the greatest testimony that the world has ever seen, but it will not be just healing and blessing, it will include plagues. And these will open the door. History shows in the Bible that they will open the door. Just like when the deputy saw Bar-Jesus smitten, he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And you know, when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, it influenced the church for good. You say, how terrible, a man and his wife dropped dead for nothing but dealing in real estate. But you see, everyone that saw that said, oh, we mustn't lie to God. But when you don't have that, pretty soon you've got a church full of sin. That was one of the greatest witnesses in the early church, was Ananias and Sapphira. So that's a witness. That put the fear of God in people. They said, boy, we're not playing games. We're dealing with the God of heaven. Did you hear what happened to those people who lived down the street? They lied and they dropped dead. If you saw that with your friends, what would you do in church? I mean, you come in, you watch your tongue. Well, we don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to hurt a soul. Nor does Jesus want to hurt anyone. Nor does God want to hurt anyone. But you see, the way of human beings is this world is so constituted, and we're so constituted, that people cannot learn apart from a rod of iron. They can't. And you and I can't learn righteousness unless the Lord keeps us afflicted half of our waking moments. Am I right? Haven't you found in your life you do your best work when you've got trouble? Boy, you're awful silent on that. I know that I do. I know the troubles of my life, which have been many, many, many dreads, fears, nights, days of fear, or just walking under a cloud constantly, 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 until the Christian life, it's just one weary footstep after another, year after year, one weary footstep after another. But you know, I can see in my own personality, it has caused me to be converted, which would not have been possible if God had let me do my Thompson thing and run amok in the church. You wouldn't have put up with me 20 years ago. You just said, what kind of an egotistical, stuck on himself, know nothing, enthusiastic plague is that? But you see, after 20 years of getting beat around the head, you get appreciation for other people and a more true picture of yourself, and your enthusiasm, which Wesley says is a form of madness, dies. So I'm happy with what the Lord is doing with me, but I sure wouldn't want to repeat it for all the tea in China. So God knows people, and he knows we're stubborn as a Missouri mule, deceivers, Jacobs. And so God deals with us hard, and then we get real sweet. That's why God's tough. Not because he doesn't love people, because he does. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You want to be rebuked? You sure? You want to be chastened? Want to be taken to the woods yet? I know a fellow once prayed for patience. And you know it works, patience. And you know what he got in answer to his prayer? Tribulation. Well, that's what he prayed for. Tribulation works patience. Praise the Lord. Any questions? Were we clear? You say, but you didn't say who the two olive trees are. I know that. We'll get that directly. It's in the Bible.
But the two witnesses is really figurative, too. We're talking about a lot of witnesses, a lot of saints.
We're talking about Zechariah chapter 4. See? And when you go back to Zechariah chapter 4, you've got two olive trees, but you only got one lampstand. See, here you've got two olive trees and two lampstands. Something changed between now and then. The lampstand of Zechariah is Jesus Christ. Every scholar knows that. The lampstand is always Jesus Christ. Do you know how many know what the two olive trees and the two lampstands mean? How many know? Some know.
Is it the servant of the Lord who's talking about the Jesus Christ Messiah, head and body?
It is, but I'll give you a scripture for it, because I know some of you have been taught for years and years that it's Moses and Elijah coming down from above. There's nothing like letting the Bible interpret itself. The angel said to Zechariah, do you know what this means, this two olive branches pouring oil in this lampstand? And Zechariah says, I don't have the foggiest, never seen anything like that. That's the new version, you know. I don't have the foggiest, he says. The angel says, I'm going to tell you what it means. You ready for this? Zechariah says, shoot. He says, this is what it means. It means, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, what this means here is that the end time revival will not be by the working of man, but it will be by the Spirit of the Lord. And when it is finished, they will bring forth the headstone, Jesus, shouting, grace, grace unto it. Praise the Lord. The Lord says, the darkness is coming when you can't work. I'm going to work. You're not going to finish the temple by man's work, not by might. I'm going to bear witness to the nations. That's what the Bible says it means in Zechariah, the 4th chapter. Praise the Lord. Yes, Glenn.
I appreciate what you're saying about the necessity of a witness to all the ends of the earth and all people. In the end time, in the revival. What about the million in time past that have never heard the name of Jesus? Are they a different value to the Lord than those who live today or in the future?
Well, you know, it says in Revelation that I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And then it says something, Glenn, that is not comprehensible. It says, and the sea gave up the dead that was in it. And it said, death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. Now, how could some of the dead be in the sea? And some of the dead be in death. And some of the dead be in hell. See, there are things that have to do with judgment that are not clear. How could some of the dead be in the sea? Either they're going to be in heaven or in hell. But according to the Bible, they were in the sea. And others of the dead were in death. And some of the dead were in hell. And that, from the text, this is not even the whole group. They come from everywhere. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and they were judged, every man, according to his works. So we know that God's judgment is fair. But something else is at issue here. And that is that the generation that is alive at the time of the coming of the Lord, the world, these are people that have gone from the world as we know it now into the millennial reign, and yet they're just ordinary people, like China. Here they are, one moment they're on the earth, and then the Lord comes to set up his rule, and here's these Chinamen, they're still living. So they didn't have a chance to die and stand before the great white throne. They've got to face the Lord without even getting to die. So the things that govern the end time are very, very special. That's why the Lord said, many that are last shall be first. Because these poor Chinamen will have to actually see the Lord come. When the Lord comes, he won't kill everybody on the earth. Then there would be no nations to rule over with a rod of iron. A lot of people live. They got to be judged standing on their feet. You know, when we're raised from the dead, you know, when you die, you go up to heaven. That's wonderful. Mary, it's just wonderful. It's nothing but just spiritual. You're reunited with all your relatives, and there's the boys and girls playing and the angels, and there's no problems whatsoever. None. There's not a problem. There's not a cloud in the sky. It's beautiful, lighted. The birds sing. The grass is green. Perfect. It's a perfect spiritual path. Not a very good place to develop patience. But it's a good place to get real holy and angelic and sweet, you know. Real pure. Not down here with all the carnal people. You're up on the level where everyone is transparent and self-effacing and humble and beautiful. I just can't wait to get there. But when we get resurrected, we got to face... The first thing we got to face on being resurrected is war. Violence. Antichrist. Sinners. The difference is, and what a difference it is they're in flesh and blood, but we're in glorified bodies. That's why Antichrist doesn't have a chance. Because, you see, the saints that come against him have already been raised from the dead, and they're not subject to pain or fear or time or distance or anything else. They zip around. They know the Lord. Oh, boy. So we've got some wonderful things. First, a nice rest in heaven, and then to be resurrected and start the battle in, but this time in a body that loves righteousness, has all power like Jesus. Oh, I tell you, there's thrilling, wonderful things coming up. So don't be scared. Just be patient and take one step at a time. How do we get on that? Glenn? It's because those people are still alive. And they see the witness. Whereas the other people are people who have died since the time of Adam. And they'll be judged by their conscience, and whether it was the witness of Noah that they had, or the witness of Elijah and Elisha, or the witness of the three wise men that saw the star. God has had these witnesses all the time. And they'll be judged on the witness. That's why Jesus said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the things that you have seen, wow, they'd have repented last year like. It'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum, because they didn't get to see these things. So the judgments are on the basis of the witness that you have. So God's going to give the world and the Laodicean church a smack dabber of a witness. And then Antichrist will reign, and then the Lord is returning. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, to think that we should be in the time when you are so near to the earth, Lord, we can almost see you, Lord, in your great kingly robes, in the royal purple, Lord, with your majestic power and the mighty host of heaven about you, ready, Lord, to investigate the state of the church and to prepare for the last great push before you come again. Lord, we know you're excited and thrilled about the rapidly growing bride that will be your eternal counterpart. We know that you're thrilled also at the inheritance which is soon to be yours of the nations of the earth. The men and women and boys and girls, all the wonder and beauty of the world will be yours to enjoy, and how patiently you have waited. And Lord, we know we're going to be playing a role, each one of us, in this end time witness to help many, many people. And Lord, also we pray for the majesty of God, that we may be ambassadors of Christ, ministers plenipotentiary, royal commissioners, that we may not be pauperized by the high looks of the would-be possessors of the earth, but rather we will stand our ground, and in the name of Jesus we will declare the edicts of the crown. And men will know, surely, there is a God in heaven, and he has sent his ministers to tell us of the kingdom that is coming. And we know, Lord, that power will come upon the mockers and the scoffers, and that their mouths will be shut, so that all the ends of the earth may hear the message of the kingdom of God. Oh, Father, such great times we live in. We see the signs of the times. We know that your coming is near. So, Jesus, help us to get ready to strike our tents and get ready to march. We know it be soon. Thank you for the word tonight, for your blessed presence among us now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.